Good morning. He's worthy of all, is he not? Amen. Well, this morning, my name is Frank. I'm one of the elders here, and Ron and I are going to be sharing this sermon. And we were joking the other day, we were saying, well, how many elders does it take to cover a senior pastor's message? Well, this morning you have two. No, seriously, Ron and I are sharing it because coming up the end of the month and partly through March was mentioned, we're going to be doing classes on the art of parenting. And so I'm going to cover the first half of it, and Ron's going to come up and sew it up for us and do it. So let's get started. Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful, so very, very thankful. You are worthy of everything. And we come before you this morning, and Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Teach us. Open areas, Lord, we've never seen before, and help us to reinforce those that we've done and will continue to do, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to speak a little bit about some of the practical wisdom rooted in Scripture in parenting. Now, I know some of you here are don't have children. You're not. Some of you aren't married. Some of you are newly married. Some of you are in the throes and the crisis of parenting. Yeah, probably more applicable than that. Some of you are grandparents. And for my wife and I, God has blessed us, we're actually great grandparents. We have two great grandkids. So it's been a joy to see God's faithfulness go through generations and in families. So this morning we're going to talk about families. You know, if families is one of those things you feel like sometimes you can't live with them. There's other times you know you can't live without them. And in the beginning and back in creation, we read in Genesis that God created marriage. He created male and female, and he created families. And the families have really been the bulwark for all of society through generations after generations that have held some order and some process together in families. We're at a time in this country where the enemy is really rapidly trying to tear apart the family. And I think the role of parenting is one of the most godly gifts in parenting, a gift he has given to us, to our children. It's one of the most rewarding and one of the most challenging callings, excuse me, but it's also a day filled with joy, personal growth, and plenty of stretching experiences through the process. Thankfully, Scripture offers timeless wisdom to guide us as we raise our children with love and purpose and godly principles. Whether you're in the thick of toddlerhood or navigating the teen years or launching your young adults into the world or just having the blessings of being a grandparent, Scripture has been timeless. And the blueprint that God has put together for the family is irrevocable. It's beautiful. But when we don't follow it, it's just like any blueprint. If you don't follow it, you end up with different results than what's intended in the process. So the Bible teaches us that we as parents are to lovingly guide and instruct and discipline our children in the ways of the Lord. We're called to raise them in an environment that's rooted both in faith and in truth. And our primary responsibility, I guess if you can walk away with one thing this morning, is remember we have a responsibility of shepherding our child's heart with the work of God. Not modifying their behavior. There'll be times when we need to modify behavior to align, but it's a shepherding process of their heart. Excuse me. In our short period of time together that I have up at the front end here, I'd like to cover just kind of six very critical areas of parenting. Number one, and I think one of the most important one, is love unconditionally as God loves us. Help our children know that they're loved unconditionally, regardless of what's going on. The foundation of godly parenting is unconditional love. This is not a love that depends on our children's performance or behavior, but one that mirrors the love of the steadfastness and the unwavering and the full of grace and love and mercy that God extends to each and every one of us. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love because he first loved us. The love he's talking about here in this scripture is agape love. And without knowing the love of God and receiving the love of God in Christ Jesus and having the Holy Spirit indwell us, we don't have that love to give. We'll give a worldly love that normally will not work, but we've been given as parents, if you know Christ, we've been given the ability to love in a special way that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit as a gift. So let me suggest a few ways that we might be able to show some of this unconditional love to our children in a daily life. Number one, speak affirming words to your children, even in correction. They need to be corrected, but they also need to have words of affirmation of their value. Number two, be present. Put your phone away. Put the TV away. Excuse me. Number three, and also put it away and listen. Number three is, this is particularly for, I think, us men with our daughters. Hug your daughters often and tell them that you love them. It's really important. And number four, celebrate who they are, not just what they do. You know, we have to study our children. It's going to take time. It's going to take costs. It's going to take money. It's going to take your time to really know your children. God has created each and every one of our children. As I look out here, every one of you has been created uniquely and different, with different bents, with natural bents that you have, with natural likes, interests, personalities, gifts. It's our job to understand how God made our children and to understand them and to work with them and help them to move through the things that they are and how God made them. And that's going to take our time and effort. So number one, love our children unconditionally. Number two, model respect and teach it through action. Respect is one of those virtues that, I don't know, I think our modern parenting conversation's been lost somewhat. But Bible speaks about that virtue over and over again. Let me give you a couple examples. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you. Colossians 3:21 tells us, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of God, and honor the emperor. There are many, many scriptures as I was looking these things up in respect, but I think there was a key that came through the whole process of respect, and that respect is oftentimes more caught than taught. We can talk about respect, but are we modeling it and demonstrating it in our family that our kids can see it, what it looks like, not just understand what it is? Children learn how to respect others when they see it modeled and experienced daily in our homes. Some of the things we might do to nurture respect in our home is to speak kindly to and about others, even when we're frustrated. Kids, children are always listening. Listen to your children's feelings and thoughts without dismissing them or validating, and validate them when it's appropriate and correct them when it's appropriate. I was thinking, even when our kids were little, they'd come up. Some of the things that they would say and teach me in the conversation with them was straight from God's mouth. It's really beautiful. Each one is important. Validate them, appreciate them. Respect sets the tone for peace. A peaceful, Christian-centered home where each person's voice is validated and appreciated. Number three, this is a tough one, patience. Parenting will test our patience, I think, more than anything in this life. The spilled cereal, the bedtime battles, the millions of questions, why? But you know what? If we could look at each one of those as holy opportunities to practice one of the essential fruits of the Spirit, and that's patience, to have patience with our children. Ephesians 4:2 tells us, be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience gives our children the room they need to personally grow and develop. It reminds us that progress often comes slowly, and our job isn't to force perfection, but again, to shepherd their heart in the ways of the Lord. Some practical ways we might do this, and this is important for us men, I think, take a deep breath before responding in frustration or overreacting out of anger. Remember, they are children. I remember hearing some parents say sometimes, you know, stop acting like a child. Well, they are a child. That's the reality sometimes that we lose orientation on. Use their mistakes as teachable moments, not as shameful ones. And just remember in the process how faithful God is with us and how patient he is with us. Number four, how do I discipline my child without being harsh? You know, discipline done biblically is about correction and guidance, not punishment. Focus on teaching rather than reacting. Use calm words, have clear expectations up front and consequences that make sense to the child at the age they are. I remember in our own life sometimes we'd that kids wouldn't, children wouldn't know what some of the expectations are, and they would be disciplined nonetheless, but that we taught them afterward rather than beforehand. Let them know what is expected and work accordingly. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their child, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Remember, discipline should always affirm your child's worth and your love for them, just as our Heavenly Father disciplines us and always maintains his love, his unconditional love to us. Biblical discipline isn't, again, as I mentioned, harsh, punitive discipline, but it's rooted in love and wisdom and a desire to help our children thrive. Proverbs 3:12 tell us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves as a father, the son that he delights in. True discipline is not about control, but more about guidance and instruction. It helps children to understand right from wrong and builds character over time. We also need to add biblical disciplines to them, which include clear, consistent boundaries that are lovingly explained to them, age-appropriate consequences to teach them, not to humiliate them, redirecting behavior while affirming our child's worth. And sometimes that's very difficult because we can be frustrated or aggravated, but understanding that they are people, they are children, they need to hear correction, but we need to honor them and show respect for them. Children feel secure when they know that they know their limits and understand the reasons behind them. They flourish in a home where boundaries are enforced and covered with grace and not fear. Number five, encourage spiritual growth as a family. One of the most important things that we can do as Christian parents is to nurture our children's relationship with God. Help your children to come to know Christ early. Help them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that they have that resource inside to begin to grow and develop. No better place than in the home. When we talk about missions, we talk about evangelism, it starts right in the home. It's the most important place. Our children are like little sponges. They're ready to receive the truth. And the sooner that they can do that, the better. Deuteronomy 6:6 gives us some insight. It says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. If they're not on our hearts, it's awful, awful difficult to impress them on our children. Faith isn't just taught, it's lived. And our homes are the perfect place for that to happen. Well, how do I teach my kids about God in everyday life? Teaching our children about God doesn't require us to do perfect devotionals. I don't know about you guys, we never had a devotion. We had devotional times, but they never seemed to be worth perfect. Or does it require you to have a seminary knowledge? It happens through conversations during meals and car rides and any time that you're with your children. Praying together in simple, everyday language and showing them how God is working in your daily life and how that Scripture is real and validates and God is with us to work through it. Deuteronomy 6:7 tells us, talk to them about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Small, consistent moments building strong foundations of faith. Real-time faith, faith applied, faith in daily action, and faith in the fullness of our Heavenly Father's faithfulness. Start and end your day with simple prayer or scriptures. Again, depending upon where your child is, make it fit who they are. I made a big mistake in doing that. I would always bring out the Bible and start giving a message to our kids that were young, and my wife would always say, "Can't you just see that they're gone?" And 2 minutes into it, but their eyes would glaze over, and then I felt better because I did it. But I know when nothing was connecting. So again, talk to them all the time, but do it in small, consistent moments, building a strong foundation of faith, real-time faith, applied faith, and daily actions. Number three, worship together, both at home and church. Simple worship time together with your family is extremely important. And number four, don't worry too much about perfections here. Sometimes a short, heartfelt prayer before school or reading a Bible story before bedtime can just have a lasting impact on your children that go along. You don't have to make it complex. We also have to instill core values, biblical values, within our children. Teaching values like kindness and honesty and humility and compassion is really central to part of our job of being parents, godly parents. And these aren't just good manners. These are really the core and the heart of the Christ-like character. Proverbs 22:5-6 says, "Start children off on the way that they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." Our kids are always watching. When they see us apologizing, when they see us serving others, when they see us admit mistakes or they hear us make mistakes, they begin to learn what true character is really all about. These aren't necessarily taught in one conversation. They're absorbed over time through repetition, through our modeling, through intentional conversations that we have with them. We just finished up a very short training on discipleship, and one of the core things of discipleship is in Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, learn to deny yourself, learn to pick up your cross daily and follow me." That's what we need to help instill in our children. We're born with a selfish nature. How do we help them to learn to deny that selfish nature and to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, to pick up their cross daily, to recognize that God is with them through each and every day and every situation in life, and they can count on it. And they can follow him wherever he chooses to lead them and guide them, which would be the best direction. So number six, keep watch the clock in the back here. Number six, foster responsibility and wise decision making. Galatians 6:5 tells us each of you should carry his own load. Rather than shielding our children from every mistake, we can walk beside them as mentors, helping them reflect, take ownership, and grow in wisdom through life situations. I've heard it say, you know, it's more important to insulate your children rather than isolate it. Jesus, when he was praying in his high priestly prayer in John 17 for his disciples, he said, "Father, protect them, but keep them in the world, but not of the world." Insulating our children allows them to go into the world. We're salt and light. We need to be into the world, but we need not be of the world philosophy, but have a kingdom mindset. So preparing our children to have a kingdom mindset, to be in the world, to make a difference for Christ. Tips in encouraging responsibility: give your children chores early that match their abilities and their results. Let them make age-appropriate choices. I know for a long time in our life, it was hard to let our children make the choices because we thought they'd make the wrong choices. Well, I don't know about you, but I've learned more in life about wrong choices than I have about right choices, right? The impact is greater. So you within boundaries, so your child isn't damaged or they're devastated, but let them make choices. Let them begin at whatever age it might be to start to make choices and learn the results. Talk through both victories and failures with grace. And I emphasize, victories is easy to extend grace. Failures, it's a lot harder to extend grace to your children, but that's probably the time they need more grace than they do in their victories. Always reinforce God's unconditional love for them, no matter what, and build independence while staying spiritually connected. Raising confident, capable children doesn't mean letting go of our spiritual influence. In fact, it means equipping them to walk with God on their own. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." That's what we want our children to learn to do, to trust in God in the things and direction and guidance, and hold off your own understanding until God makes it clear. Gradually give your children more responsibility as they grow, always pointing them back to God as their ultimate authority, their ultimate guide, and their ultimate source. Keep the lines of communication open in a very safe place that they can always come back to. I think of, when I say this, I think of Hebrews, where we're to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. That's what our Father has set up with us. He always will receive us. He'll always be there available to hear us. Make your home that kind of environment where your kids are struggling with something, they can come and feel open, feel accepted, and be encouraged and gain wisdom. Now, the last question before Ron comes up and finishes up, the last question is it okay to make mistakes as parents? Well, absolutely. Guaranteed, we will make mistakes along the way. All of us parents fall short. And we often joke about it. I'd love to have a do-over, right, with our children, knowing what I know now, but I'd probably come up with a whole series of other do-overs that I'd want to do. But again, so what really matters most, that it's how we respond by being honest, by asking for forgiveness, by pointing our children to the one who never fails. 2 Corinthians 12:9 really is an encouragement for all of us, where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Your and my humility and reliance on God will speak volumes to our children. We don't need to be God, we can't be God, but we can show them how much we depend on the God who is faithful. Parenting isn't easy. Those of you who are in it can say amen, but the good news is we're not doing it alone. God has entrusted you with your children, and he'll offer all of the wisdom, strength, and grace that you need to lead them well. Whether you're navigating the tantrums or teen transitions, cling to God's word. Keep showing up, keep loving, keep guiding, keep praying. His grace covers every shortcoming, and his Holy Spirit will equip you every day. Dads, moms, grandfathers, grandmothers, you're doing a holy and important work, and our Heavenly Father is with us every step of the way. Ron?
Like I said, the first hour, there's not too much left to be said. I mean that. Very, very valuable information that Frank has covered for us this morning. Excuse me. We are so fortunate to have the Bible as our foundation for parenting, because it is time-tested, isn't it? Not just for a generation or two, but for all time. It never changes. And Frank and I plan on, for those of you who signed up for the parenting class, and we hope many of you will, we're planning to take those four Friday nights and together discuss on ways that we can apply all these very valuable biblical principles. Some of you here this morning, I know you love children, and I know you love youth, but for various reasons, you don't have children of your own right now, presently in your life. And I want to be sensitive to where the Lord has put you right now, currently. Please do not underestimate your influence on the children and youth here in this church body. I know as I was raising our children, the Lord brought others into our lives that I was very thankful for, especially when they lived out the same biblical principles and godly values that we as parents were trying to instill into them. I found it interesting that when another adult whom my child respected would tell them something that I had been unsuccessfully trying to communicate with them, they would listen and accept it as good advice and sometimes even tell me. The Lord knows that there are enough negative influences in the world that our kids need more than their own parents to help them resist the lure and the pull of the evil one in their lives. Often he will use another peer or older person who the child respects to speak that truth into their life, truth that perhaps we as their parents can't do. For a few moments, I want to stop and reflect deeply on how fortunate you and I are, how rich and blessed we are that the Lord has made us a parent, or maybe a grandparent, or even a great-grandparent. In 2020, Jake Hoot wrote a song in which he described his role and reward as a father. And I have no idea what Jake's faith is. However, in my opinion, his song hits the nail on the head when it comes to being a dad. And I want to quote just some of it for you this morning. And I want you to listen closely and see if you don't agree with him. And even maybe begin to smile a bit if not on the outside, on the in. It's called Best Job I Ever Had. He says, no job description, no training of any kind. You might work nights and weekends and you don't make overtime. No paid holidays. And if you get sick, it's just too bad. The hardest job I ever did was the best job I ever had. Chorus, the best job I ever had is just to be your dad and giving everything I have to you. When I looked into your eyes, suddenly I realized that I knew what I was meant to do. That's the truth. The verse goes on, I told the nurse at the hospital I wasn't qualified. How could I be responsible for somebody else's life? Then when you finally came, it all changed just like that. The hardest job I ever did was the best job I ever had. You agree with that? Psalm 127, verse 3, we're told in God's word, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Spurgeon observed, God gives children not as a penalty nor a burden, but as a favor. Parenthood really is a gift that we receive from God, who never stops giving perfect gifts, as James reminds us. For example, parenting gives us a true picture of who we are as individuals and shatters any false ideas of who we might think we are. You chuckle at that. It's because it's true, isn't it? We may believe we are basically very nice people. You know, patient, kind, even unselfish, loving. But once we become parents, that illusion becomes shattered. I have often told parents that if I want to find out how you are really doing, I'll simply ask your child. You can't fool them. Seeing ourselves, you see, in the mirror of reality is a gift from God. And as a result of these reality checks, we begin to ask the Lord to change us in ways that before we had no idea we needed changing in. Blind spots are called blind for a reason. We honestly don't see them without the help of others. A spouse or a friend who loves us can do the same for us. Parenting also helps us to understand how God views and relates and feels about us. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he concludes his remarks on this subject by speaking directly to the parents who are present. Listen carefully. He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people or parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, that's the important part, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? In this teaching, Jesus is showing us that the Father's heart is not stingy or selfish, but He understands and He cares about our need, and He gives us truly good gifts. When I became a dad, this truth clicked in my head as never before. As I would rock one of our children before putting them to bed, I would look down on them and think, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. And I would do anything for you. Oh, Father, your love is perfect, is sinless, and totally unselfish, unlike mine. How much more your love for me must be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Parenthood really is a blessing. It's the best job I've ever had. Travel with me for a moment down memory lane as a parent. Think back, slide number one. Think back on those first 5 years. And for some of you, that is where you are right now. Lord, help. After waiting 6 long years to have a child of our own, we were so grateful to bring her home from the hospital. 10 fingers, 10 toes, healthy, normal, But this was all new to me. Lord, help. I don't know what to do. It seems she will never get out of diapers. Will she learn to talk? How do I teach her? Will she escape crib death? Will we ever get a good night's sleep again? Slide 2. Move on 8 years into those grade school years with me. It is still, Lord, help, but now I also find myself saying more and more, thank you, Lord. Children really are a true gift from you, and not just when they're sleeping. We are rich. Sure, it seems that we are full-time taxi drivers. Our evenings are pretty much filled with after-dinner chores, homework, endeavoring to be patient as we move them closer to bed, teeth brushed, trying not to rush the final moments of the day with them just before saying goodnight, and as we pray with them or over them. Yes, I am looking forward to a few minutes of downtime just before heading to bed myself. I am tired, but oh, how I wish I could tuck them in and pray over them just one more time. Slide 3. Our time clock keeps moving, and now we are entering those years when changes burst our contented bubble. Adolescence, they call it, the teen years. Lord, help, is expressed more earnestly than ever before. And we also add, what is happening? My kids are not who they used to be. They don't smile much anymore, at least at me. They seem to be crankier and more angry. They don't like me like they used to like me. They're more secretive. What is happening? In my opinion, our child is experiencing firsthand a broken world that leaves him or her disappointed. And that includes us as their parents. That's another subject for another time, and we'll discuss it in our parenting class as well. I also believe that at this time in our parenting, God is more concerned with changing us than he is our youth, because he has less time with us now than he does with our youth. Slide 4. Move on with me from adolescence to the young adult years. Lord, help moves from center stage and is replaced by, Lord, it's really up to you. It was true from the first time that we held them in our arms, but we just didn't believe it or get it until now. We really have no control over how they turn out. In the end, their futures are in God's hands. We know we would do some do-overs if we could. We tried doing our best, and we know that often it wasn't enough. We can only pray that they will look to Jesus for where we failed them. Boy, those years went by so fast. Slide 5. This next stage of parenting is where I find myself today. My children have all graduated to full adulthood. One of them even will be 50 pretty soon. Lord, help them is still off to the side of the stage, but shining brightly front and center stage now are the words, Lord, you are so good. Other thoughts might be, for all the mistakes that we made, it's a miracle where they are today. I never was in control. Why didn't I start letting go sooner? I'm so proud of her. My heart breaks for them. Lord, bring them back to you. All I can do is pray, which, by the way, is the greatest thing you ever will do for them. Or we might be thinking, I love being a grandparent. Maybe I can make up for some things I did wrong with their parents. I'm going to come to an abrupt stop now and move from memory lane to a slippery slope that I started sliding down as a parent. And I see that clock is really fast. Wow, into a pitfall that perhaps other parents might be subtly tempted to fall in as well. This is important, folks. This pitfall is associated with the first commandment God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, he says, "You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind." I believe God has a reason for putting the first commandment first. He knew that it would be our Achilles heel, our biggest temptation. Ron, you say, what does idolatry have to do with me as a parent? Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, quickly. The context is the Lord is presenting his case against Judah for their turning away from him as their God, their true source of life. And in his place, they have chosen to look to worthless idols. And I read, "Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Put the cistern up there. In the desert land, water is essential for life. Always has, always will be. And without water, one soon dies. Cisterns were reservoirs, hewn out of rock or constructed from clay and plaster to ensure they were airtight, watertight. The Lord is telling his people in Jeremiah that they're turning away from him and turning to man-made idols is like abandoning their only source of life-giving water and then believing that their own gods that they've made, the cracked cisterns that can hold no water, will sustain their lives. Question: have you possibly built a cistern or two of your own that you are looking to give you life? Like me, maybe it was your job, your ministry. My kids love me, but when I've asked them recently, all four of them separately, what did they wish I had done differently as their dad? All four told me how at times I put the ministry ahead of them. That's the last thing I wanted to do. And why did I do that, though? The ministry had become an idol, a cracked cistern. A cracked cistern. Just a second here. My very last page, the most important one of my whole message. How about you, cistern? Perhaps it's a bank account, a hobby, the praise of people, or like me, could it be those precious children the Lord has loaned to you for a short time to help them come to know him, love him, and others? Trust me, as they get into the teen years, it becomes even more tempting. When your children perform and behave well, you feel good inside. But if they don't, it's like your air hose is stepped on. And why? Because you have made them a cracked cistern for yourself. Listen, friends, you can have all the instructions and guidelines and biblical principles that we've been talking about today, and you can have a master's degree in education like I do, but it won't keep you from blowing it as a parent if you are looking to your kids to give you life. Only Jesus can do that. And as long as you keep him, your life-giving water source, you'll have plenty of unselfish love to give your kids, regardless of how they respond. And you will find yourself truly enjoying them and not pressuring them to be and act a certain way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us more like you. Help us love our children and those around us with your pure love and no pressure or ulterior motives as we drink from you alone, our water of life. In Jesus' name, amen.